I'd like to turn your attention for the next few moments to the book of Hebrews and chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, if you would turn in your Bibles there, I promise to not travel around. I have a cordless mic on, so I can travel if I need to. For you, if you camp right there in Hebrews chapter 13, you'll be in good stead for the course of this message. I've entitled the message, God's Presence is the Reason for My Contentment. Let me repeat that. God's presence is the reason for my contentment. I'm keying in on Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, but I'd like to take a moment to read the first five verses of Hebrews chapter 13. As the writer wraps up this book with several practical duties for the Christian to follow throughout the chapter, and these instructions extend beyond verse 5. But follow along with me, would you please, in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Father, help us, I pray, in these moments together this morning. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We enter into your presence with thanksgiving and into your courts with joy. We give thanks unto you and bless your name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And we're grateful today for the privilege that we have to open your word. We're grateful for the freedom we enjoy to do so. And we're grateful, Father, for the chance to come together and be instructed, not from this mouthpiece, but from God. And I pray that we would receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls today. Speak through your word, we pray. Remove distraction. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, I was in the Awana program. I don't remember if I was in the Pals Club or the Pioneers Club, one of those younger groups, and I don't even think some of those clubs continue with the same names today, but I was one of the younger guys, and part of our achievement was geared toward being able to qualify for a camp out. We were going to go away from home, go away from the church, and we were going to set up tents, and we were going to cook over campfires, and we were going to do some things that city boys, for those of you that don't know, I grew up in the inner city of Chicago. For city boys, what's that all about? And so I had the privilege of going. I acquired enough points or said enough sections or memorized enough verses to be able to go. And I went with a group of young men, most of them I think were older than I was. And But I wasn't with my mom and I wasn't with my dad. I wasn't with my people. And we went out into a forest preserve somewhere in Chicago, I think it was. And I learned that cooking eggs over a campfire with the gnats flying in there, gnats were an additional source of protein. That was a big thing for me. I learned at the campfire. I learned as well that when setting up a tent, in our case, a tarp stretched over some assembled boughs, branches. There was no floor on this thing. The earth was the floor. And we spread our sleeping bags out in that. I learned some things about the outdoors, and it was exciting. I enjoyed it. Had a great time. Until bedtime. We got to bed at, I don't remember, but we went to bed. And the skies opened up. There was a tremendous thunderstorm and rain and rain. I'm a boy. I'm a little guy. I don't remember that we selected the best location for this tent. I remember floating in the tent. Slight exaggeration. But water coming through the tent. Not just so much the canvas, but the ground. We were wet. And thunder and lightning. And I'm not with my mom. I'm not with my dad. I'm scared. No, really, I'm scared. I'm crying. I want to go home. And I'll never forget, we had a leader in our club who was one of the men in our church, and he was a good-sized guy, and he was next to me on his sleeping bag, and I remember him and his presence next to me, and he being able to assure me that it was okay, and we made it through the night, and I made it through the night because of his presence. I was content at last. Because of his presence. Fast forward several years, and I'm a married man now, and my wife and I have two boys, and the Lord gives us a third. You know his name is Seth. And immediately after Seth was born, he is scurried away from mom, and they're working on him. We don't know what's going on, but they're very concerned. The experts are performing some kind of procedure on him, moments later, they come into the room, and they tell my wife to kiss him goodbye. Not that he was going to die, but we're not equipped in this facility to take care of your son, and we've got to go. We've got to get him to a half an hour away into a hospital so that he can be taken care of because he's not able to breathe as he should. He's 8 pounds, 2 ounces, I think. He's not a 4 ounce preemie. But he's rushed to the NICU, the intensive care unit for little ones. And Seth spends the first month of his life being shored up so that he can breathe. And there are many stories associated with what happened in that month as my wife went back and forth that half an hour every day to be with him all day and to feed him and to hold him and to assure him that it was going to be okay. Me, I was at home trying to keep Andrew and Jared from putting lipstick all over their faces, and we have pictures to prove that. I failed. But what I remember is after a month in the intensive care, Seth came home. And he began to grow, and he began to get stronger, and he began to be able to be a normal baby boy. And I used to put him to bed at night, and I used to sing him a song because he would cry, and he would not settle. It would take a while. He'd get up in his crib and just stand there and cry, and we couldn't get him to settle down. And I began to sing him a song you might be familiar with, but it's called Don't Be Afraid. I have redeemed you. You're mine. Don't be afraid. And I would sing and hum and just be there with him until he would settle down. And that became our evening routine. And Seth was able to settle. He was able to be content in some way through my wife, through me, because of our presence with him. We read a text a moment ago in which verse 5, Hebrews chapter 13, we are instructed to let our manner of life, our conversation, to allow our character to be without a grasp for money or a grasp for what I don't have, covetousness. And to be content with that which we do have. And this is why. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the reason we are instructed to not live a life of constant looking elsewhere for what will satisfy. God will satisfy. And the writer here is wanting us to recognize the importance of God's presence. And I want to say at the outset of the message today, do you spend time in the presence of God? Because if you do, your life will not be characterized by a constant grasping, longing, missing that which you do not have. Your life will be characterized by contentment. You ask yourself, what characterizes me? What does it look like to be me? What consumes my thinking, my actions, my practices? And be honest. God wants us to see the promise that he has made to always be with us and to always, always, always hold us tight. Keep us close. I'd like to just leave three things with us this morning before we're done. In the first place, this promise that God has been made to all of God's people. It's been made to all of God's people. And we go way back in the New Testament, all the way back to the book of Genesis, in which almost the same words are mentioned to Jacob. Remember, I'm jumping from the phrase in our text, he hath said. In the past, he has made this same statement. In the past, God has promised his people to be with them. God has promised in the midst of all kinds of circumstances, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going through it with you. That's what God has said. And he said that to many people before Rob Dalton. And the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning. Why? So that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So it's always good for us to go back to the past and be reminded of what God has done in the past and rethink the way our current thinking is going. So what did God do back in the book of Genesis with Jacob? Well, you might be familiar from the flannel graph stories of way long ago in your Sunday school years of Jacob's ladder, the dream that Jacob had as he was literally uncertain of what his future held. You remember what it was like for Jacob as he and his mom deceived dad and deceived brother and took things belonging to the brother, to Esau, for himself. Jacob took advantage of those in his life, and things didn't go so well, and he had to leave. He had to go. He had to get out of there and find a wife, and his dad sent him to do so. And along the way, he lies down and he puts that rock under his head for a pillow. And he has that dream of the angels ascending and descending from heaven. And he recognizes God telling him in Genesis 28 and verse 15, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to, to the of. I'm with you, and I'm not leaving you, Jacob. It's going to be okay. We could preach a series of messages on everything that God was doing in the life of Jacob, but that's not our purpose for today. I want to remind us that God hath said to others in addition to you and me. We go on a few books later to the book of Deuteronomy, and we find God speaking to Joshua before the invasion of Canaan. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 through 8, which I'll read in just a second, but you remember what it was like. Joshua went into the land of Canaan before Israel came to attack. He went to spy out the land, and Joshua was one of two spies who came back of the 12 that went in with a good report. Remember what everybody else said. The land is too much for us. There's giants in the land. How in the world are we going to handle this? How are we going to go through with this? And Joshua is one of the guys having to listen to the majority say it can't be done. Joshua is a man just like I am and many of you are. He's a person just like all of us. And based on what God tells him, we know that there was a need in his heart for courage. But God speaks in Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 through 8, and says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of the nations in the land of Canaan. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them. Thou shalt cause them to inherit it, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Joshua, this battle is the Lord's. Joshua, I'm with you. You're familiar perhaps even more so with the message given to Joshua in chapter 1 after Moses died. "Moses, my servant, is dead." And you've got to go back into Joshua's mind and remember Joshua was there as Moses led this land, this group of God's people out of bondage and across the Red Sea and through the wilderness, and Joshua is his right-hand man, and he's there in the battles. He's there. He's experiencing the working of God through the wonderful leadership of Moses, the incredible accomplishments that God does through this man. And this man is gone, Moses. He's gone. And the mantle of leadership has been placed on Joshua's shoulders. Imagine the pressure, the expectation, the humanity that Joshua represents. And God speaks to him and says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Do you remember that Joshua was able to spend some time in the presence of God? What do you think it was that gave Joshua ultimately the confidence to be able to get out in front of these people and get into the land of Canaan and conquer it? He knew God. The presence of God was a reality to him. He hath said to Jacob, to Joshua. We go forward a couple more books to the book of 1 Chronicles, one of the teenagers' favorite books of the Bible to read, no doubt. Second only to Leviticus, I believe it is. But through David to Solomon. David, the man after God's own heart. David, gifted and successful in so many ways. He's a musician. He's a shepherd. He is a a warrior, and there are many things that he can do, and he begins to be lauded for his accomplishments, and Saul passes off the scene, and David becomes the king, and David has a heart for God and the house of God, and David desires to build the temple, and he begins to make plans to do accordingly. And God says to David, and imagine if you're in David's shoes, I'm trying to do something that will honor and glorify the Lord. The Lord is worthy of this, and I want to do so. I live in these nice houses, these palaces, and God is still dwelling in a tent. Let's do something about that. And he begins to make preparations, and God comes down to David and says, David, you're not the man for the job. Oh, I thought it was a good idea. It is. But God sometimes has plans that are not mine, that are not yours, that are not David's in that case. And God wanted Solomon, David's son, to be the one to build the temple. And imagine what that must have been like for Solomon. Solomon wasn't the man, the warrior that David was. He didn't have the allegiance and the adoration of the masses like David did. And what? Me? My job? You want me to do this? And so David, representing the Lord, speaks to his son in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20, and he said, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Final example I have for us this morning is in Isaiah, as we see God speaking to the people, to his people, through his prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. In Isaiah 43 and verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, you ready? I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And my friends, we sit here today, and this is our God. This is the same God that we've been worshiping this morning. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death, Psalm 48 says. Do you know this God? God's presence produces contentment in the lives of his children. How does he do that? Well, he has said that he'd never leave and that he'd never forsake. And when you and I get a hold of that promise, it changes everything about our wanter. It changes the drive. It changes the passions that we have. And I wonder if any of us are seated in this room today and we've forgotten what he hath said. No, that's a familiar verse, Rob. I've memorized that verse before. I could quote it to you right now if you wanted me to. But you know what? Let's be honest. If we live, if we were to be able to rewind the video of the past week and watch how we navigated life, would we see evidence of God's presence producing contentment in our lives? Or would we see a grasping? Would we see a fretting? Would we see an anxiety? Again, folks, we're human and we wrestle with that. When those feelings and those emotions come and those times of forgetfulness of what God has said come, guess what? You're not alone. I'm guilty too. And we've got to get right with God. We've got to go back before the Lord and remind ourselves, go back to Genesis and go back to Joshua and go back to Chronicles and go back and remind ourselves from Isaiah that God hath said he's not going anywhere. And move forward in confidence. Move forward with joy. Move forward with peace. Move forward with contentment. Secondly, let me stress that this promise that God has made is not, it's not only something that God has said in the past, but this promise is emphatic to all of God's people. The promise that God will be with you is something that he very much emphasizes in this passage, in this verse, specifically there in verse number 5, where he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There are 5 separate Greek words in that phrase that convey a negative sense. And by negative, be reminded, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's what we're talking about. A negative promise. This is not happening. God wants to make it very clear that this is something that is irrefutable. This is an eternal promise. This is something that all of his children can benefit from. Spurgeon said it would be hardly possible in English to give the full weight of the Greek. We might say it this way. He himself has said, I will never, never desert you, and I will never, never, never abandon you. Though that would not be a literal, but rather a free rendering. Yet since there are 5 negatives in the Greek, we do not know how to give their force in any other way. In English, 2 negatives nullify each other. In the Greek, they intensify the meaning. So where we might be even annoyed after you say never, 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 good grief, how many times do you have to say it? I get it. Never means never. But in the Greek, it's an emphasis kind of a thing. It's a building in intensity. It's assurance that God will do what he said he would do. And in this case, I'll not leave you and I'll not forsake you. Those are interesting words as well. The words leave and the word forsake. I will never relax my hold on you, to loosen the hold. The picture in your mind's eye, if you can think of what it was like in the prison that Paul and Silas were in Acts chapter 16, when the earthquake came and all the bands of the people were loosed and the jailer was about to take his life. This is the idea, the same word, to be loosed. And God is saying, I'll never loose my hold on you. Not going to happen. I've got you. I'm not letting you go. The word forsake, I will never, never, never abandon you in a defeated or hopeless situation. This word is repeated by Christ on the cross. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you think of a more helpless situation? Again, taking nothing away from the Godhead and Jesus' ability to come down off that cross, Jesus' willingness to lay his life down, to give his life ransom for many, for all. Not taking anything away from that, but the reality here is that's the same word, forsaken. Paul refers in 2 Timothy 4:10 to Demas, who had forsaken him. But in our text, God is saying, I will never, never, never leave you in a helpless situation. In a helpless condition, I'm with you. I'm not going anywhere. These are powerful words. We sing the hymn, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." I think it's the third or fourth verse that says, "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake." Powerful text. Based on what God has said. Can you see that this promise is emphatic to all of God's people? Not just for all of God's people, but there's an emphasis to us as the children of God. And then finally, this promise is the reason for my contentment at all times. There are times of uncertainty. We alluded to Jacob lying out under the stars. My brother hates me. He's going to pursue me and get even. I'm supposed to find a wife somewhere over here. Haven't met them yet. Not sure how that's going to go. What else? What do I have? There are times of uncertainty like Jacob experienced. And in your case, there might be financial uncertainties. You, as the provider in your home, you might lay awake at night and just stare at the ceiling. You can't fall asleep because you're not sure how you are going to provide for your family. You don't know how to meet your responsibilities. You're uncertain. Your job situation is constantly changing. Big buyouts are coming through and jobs are being outsourced and jobs are duplicated. So somebody's got to go and you're living with the constant uncertainty of how your financial picture looks. Your health brings times of uncertainty as well. You've gotten a call from a doctor's office maybe this week. And you've heard something on the other line, the other end of that line, that disturbs your soul. We don't have enough information. We need to take more tests. We need to get another opinion. We've got uncertainty related to our health. This promise is for times like that. I've got you. I'll never let you go. This promise is the reason for my contentment in times of uncertainty. Perhaps they're relational. You might be a young person here and you're single and you're not sure how in the world you're ever going to know who the right one is to marry. And there are different approaches to how that is all processed. Everybody's different. But there's uncertainty that is similar for everyone in that condition. Condition, that's probably a bad word to use for relationships. There's a better word out there. I must move on. But maybe you are married. And it's not going so good. There's uncertainty in your relationship. To the best of your ability, to the best of your knowledge, you're looking to God to do and be what you need to do and be, and you're trusting him. This promise is for times of uncertainty that touch us relationally. Could have something to do with a child. Could have something to do with a work situation. The relationships that bring uncertainty and doubt and my temptation is to be all worked up and nervous and anxious, and I don't have contentment. I'm not knocking those are real. those uncertainties are real. There are times of danger. This promise is a reason for my contentment in times of danger. My mind went to Daniel chapter 3, reminded of the three Hebrew children, Hanani, Mishael, Azariah. I like those names better than the Babylonish names. But here those guys choose to obey God rather than the king, and they're cast into the fiery furnace. And you know the story well. And after a certain period of time, the king finally calls them out, and his statement is stunning. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 25 through 27, he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Did you get that? They're in the fire, and God hasn't left them to themselves. Remember, there's only three, and the king sees four. Jesus is with them. And in your danger, he's with you. I've got you. Not letting go. I said it to others before you. It's true. Never, 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 never. And in the midst of danger, you can have contentment, because that is true. He is with you. Times of loneliness, another one, and we could go for much longer than I have time this morning, considering the different times of life. But what would that really have been like for Paul to be alone in that prison? And Demas is his assistant, and he is ministering to him and for him and with him, and Demas leaves him. Those prisons aren't, in Paul's day, aren't like the prisons today. A little bit rougher. A little bit less of the conveniences. He's alone. I was talking with a couple just a couple days ago. He's 92, she's 90. They've been married 70 years. "We can't get out to church anymore." I said, "You know what? God's with you. You're a widow. You're a widower. You're single. You're divorced. You're an empty nester. You're lonely. This promise is a reason to be content even in a time of loneliness." Darlene Diebler Rose was a missionary to Papua New Guinea, Papua. Her husband said these words to her: "Remember one thing, dear. God said he would never leave us nor forsake us." He spoke those words on March 13th, 1942, and they were the last words that Darlene would hear ever from him. Russell was separated permanently, her husband, in Japanese prison camps during World War II from his wife. Darlene was a missionary in her early 20s. She's about 25 years of age. She didn't even have the chance to say goodbye. Consider her own reflection on that heartbreaking day. Remember, her husband had simply been able to say, as he was led away, "God said he would never leave us nor forsake us." She says, "Everything had happened so fast and without the slightest warning. Russell had said he will never leave us nor forsake us. No? What about now, Lord? This was one of the times when I thought God had left me, that he had forsaken me. I was to discover, however, that when I took my eyes off the circumstances that were overwhelming me, over which I had no control, and looked up, my Lord was there, standing on the parapet of heaven, looking down. Deep in my heart, he whispered, 'I'm here. Even when you don't see me, I'm here.' Never for a moment are you out of my sight. Darlene was 25. She died at the age of 87. She was content. Oh, she wrestled. She's human. But she could be content. Her soul could be quiet because of the presence of God. Now, you might be sitting out here today. You say, I could never be like Darlene in those circumstances. And let me just say right away, you don't have to be. You're not Darlene. God hasn't entrusted you with Darlene's trial. But God is looking at you, and he is entrusting you with what you have. Remember, be content with such things as ye have. What do I have? This is what God has given me. This is what God has entrusted to me to bring glory to him in the midst of these circumstances. How do you do it? As you look at your life, I encourage you to kind of rewind through the week, and you've been doing that perhaps, and you've seen deficiency. How do I fix that, Rob? And I would simply say, you fix that by being in his presence. You quiet your heart and your soul and the anxieties of your life by getting into his presence. He's welcomed us to come. Come, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, all who need rest, I'll give it to you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. The opportunity for you to be content today, to take advantage of this promise, is up to you. You know, it's interesting to kind of think through, and I would maybe challenge you to go through the whole chapter, all 19 verses of chapter 13, and just look at the practical indicators that are given to us to live the Christian life, and connect them with this promise. When I spend time in the presence of God, I'm going to be engaged with my brother. I will practice brotherly love. That's important to the heart of God. It'll be important to me. I'll be aware of strangers. I'll be aware of those that are in bondage. I will be committed in my marriage. I'll be content. And the list could go on and on, as you see there in chapter 13. May the Lord help us today to leave this place remembering what he hath said and applying it to the circumstances of today. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's causing you to be at turmoil inside. But he hath said this to you as well. I will never, never leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you.